Amen to that. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. And then with your finger there holding that, we're going to turn to another passage and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's hear the Word of God, please, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. Let it sink in. Let it bring change today, the kind of change that gives us the hope about which we have been singing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And then turn quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, which gives us that sound doctrine, the very essence of it, the seed from which we find our purpose for being here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Almighty God, we thank You and praise You that we have been worshiping You. Even as our eyes opened this morning and we rolled out of bed, our feet touched the floor, Father, we worshiped You. I pray that our worship was pleasing to You, that the first thing out of our mouth, or at least in our minds, was, "Lord, You've given me another day. You've given me another Lord's Day, when I can come and gather with God's people and worship You and hear Your word proclaimed and respond to it." And so, Father, we are grateful that we can do that today. Father, I want to thank You for the prayers of these Your people, for me and for Jan. As we have been gone for the last several weeks, I want to thank You that providentially You have stepped in and that You have brought comfort and hope and strength and security when that was so desperately needed. I want to thank You that You have been with and that You'll still be with the Scarberries, the Nelsons, Lord, and the Bradys, and their tremendous losses. And Father, I thank You that each of these has the assurance that because their loved one believed this simple message, Christ crucified for our sins, buried, raised on the third day, that there is hope, hope that they are secure in their presence in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and hope that someday we will be reunited with them. God, what an incredible hope You've given us to hold fast to and to hold forth as a hope for the nations. And so we thank You for that. Pray now that You would bless us as we study Your word today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's just great being back with you. And thank you for the faithfulness for this church. And Toby, you said it well. I didn't know you were going to do that today, but thank you for that. I couldn't agree more. I think this church is the kind of church, we're not perfect, but we have opened our arms and our hearts to so many through the years, and we will continue to do so in the days ahead. We have had a whirlwind trip, and 3 weeks ago, I preached this sermon to the folks in Turkey. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take me to preach this today, but I'll be doing it without translation, which should be good news for you, because that means it'll only be half as long as what I preached in Turkey. And thank you, Ed, for that amen. Somebody said, I don't know how you've prepared. Well, I prepared before I left. And I determined that a week before, when we were doing the Membership Matters class and I was going through the gospel with those who are thinking about joining our church, I thought, you know, there's really nothing else to share. And then when I thought about, what do I share with the dear people in Turkey? How can I be an encouragement to Pastor Orhan and to the people there and preaching several times? And I thought, well, I'll just do what Paul did. Early in his ministry, the writing of 1 Corinthians, he said, look, I am delivering to you as of the primary importance, the first importance, the most important thing that I can give you is Christ crucified for sinners, Christ buried, Christ raised on the third day. And so three Sundays ago, that's what I preached in Samsun. And then on the way there, we got word about Hannah. And when we got there, I called Ron and spoke with him, and I thought, what do I tell these dear people? And we prayed. We prayed in both of those church services, both in Samsun and in Ordu. And I thought, this is the best message I could preach. This is the message that all of us need to hear, because all of us in this room are headed for the same destiny. And so Paul preaches in this letter, 2 Timothy, and that's where we are. We pick up from where Jeff left off, and then Jim filled in the last couple of weeks, and we pick up in verse 13. Hold fast and hold forth. And Pastor Orhan and I had many, many conversations about the church and about logistics and about church growth and all the rest of that. But at the very end of the day, we always said, look, and this is what he has held to, holding fast and holding forth this precious treasure, the gospel treasure. And so today I do feel a little bit like I did a couple of weeks ago, like the Apostle Paul writing to this young pastor in Turkey whom he loved very dearly. And I love that church, and I love Pastor Orhan. Didn't realize he is 22 years younger than I am. He's almost like a son, but a young brother in the faith. Now, let me give a couple of disclaimers. I am not Paul. I'm not an apostle, but I am old. And I love this young pastor, and I love you. And God has planted not only that church over there in a very, very strategic location, doing very strategic things since we started going seven churches, and some of these are churches within churches. One church has four different people groups meeting Sunday by Sunday in different languages, Turkish and Farsi and French and Arabic, meeting in the same church, preaching the same gospel, but in different languages down in that faraway place that some of you have been to. Brittany, I think you've been there to Chorum. And others of you, Greg, I know you've been there too. But this young pastor, Orhan, and this young pastor, Timothy, and this faithful church to whom he was writing in Ephesus, and this faithful church here at Heritage needs to hear once again the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, we're living in difficult times, and in difficult times, what do? We openly proclaim the word, the sound doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul delivered as of first importance. I remember years ago when I was in Turkey, we were in Istanbul, actually, and we were at the Grand Bazaar. There was another couple with us, Ted and Judy. You were with us that day. You went with us that trip, and I was talking to this guy in the Grand Bazaar, and I asked him if he believed that the Bible, because I told him basically that I had found that the Bible was true. And just by way of the way he interpreted that, he heard me saying that the Quran was not. And he became irate. I was glad that I was with him in a crowded place and not in a dark alley. I don't know what the outcome would be. I looked over and Ted and Judy were praying. Jan was praying. Actually, she was shopping. She was buying. But she was praying at the same time. And we never got much further than that. But all over the world, this is what we're trying to introduce, the truth of God's Word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Father, your Word is truth, and we have to believe it, and we have to say it, even in the face of opposition and even persecution. Father, your Word is truth. I didn't want to say to that man, but I thought it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and the Bible is not the truth of God. But I pray that today you will hear and submit to the truth of the Word. Here's what I'm going to do, same thing I did in Turkey. You've heard this before from me. You hear it on Easter, you hear it throughout the year, but I'm going to just lay it out as I did several weeks ago. I'm going to share the gospel with you today. That gospel that was delivered by the Apostle Paul as of first importance. Folks, this is the most important thing you can hear and know. Amen. And please, please, if you've heard it before, don't say, well, I've heard it. I've heard Marty's illustrations before. Hear them again. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, then maybe you'll take notes, jot down these things that will help you to transmit this precious truth to other people in your family, in your neighborhood, and in your sphere of life as you go through life. So there are basically four things. You see that I left this blank. I have no PowerPoint. I didn't use PowerPoint in Turkey. I'm not going to use it today. I'll use it next week, the Lord willing. But today, here's what we're going to do. Point number one, God created you for Himself. And that means He created you for His glory. This was not an accident that He created you. He created you for Himself, and He created you for His glory. And one of the things that that means is that He has the right, He has the authority to tell you how you ought to live. Which is not only the best way to live, it's the only way to live so that you can please Him. And so the fact of His creation of you means that you are, get this, accountable for how you live. Prophet Isaiah reminds us that we are His sheep. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are created for God's glory. And what does that mean? I mean, really, what does that mean for you? That you live for His glory. What that means is that you live to, get this, enjoy Him. You see, lost people really don't enjoy God, the true God. They don't enjoy obeying Him, but you do. That's how you glorify God, by loving Him, by trusting Him when there is nowhere else to turn. And you glorify Him by obeying His will, His commands, His law. I'm going to stop here and just ask you a question. Do you do those things? Do you seek daily to glorify Him? Now, as a believer, you're going to answer yes, and that's because your heart has been changed. But to a non-believer that just does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer to that is going to be no. I don't even know what you're talking about. On one of our journeys, we had a chance to talk to a man for an extended time. I would like you to pray for Franco. And we talked to him about this. He was a nominal Catholic. And so we began to talk to him. What do you believe about life? Do you believe that God created you? Well, I don't know. I've never really thought about it. Do you realize that the secular mind, a lot of people have never really considered that? Has it ever occurred to you that God has a plan? And that plan is for you to glorify Him? And well, I don't know. I've never really thought about it. And as we talked back and forth about the, I tried everything I could to get something of a response. Jan finally did by simply quoting Scripture. It was really pretty cool. He spoke English, but he spoke Italian too. And she said, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he perked up. And he repeated it back to us in Italian. And I thought, and later I said to her, thank you, honey. That was more gospel than I gave the whole time. But see, it's lifting up Jesus to be glorified. Now, do you do those things? Do you seek Him? Do you want to trust Him with all of your heart? Are you loving Him? Are you obeying His will? Imperfectly, of course, His commands and His law. Well, that's the problem. Here's the second thing. All right, you got the first one. God created you for Himself and for His glory. But the second reality is this. All of us fail to glorify God as we should. Boom, there it is. All of us fail. And the average person, in fact, Franco said that. He said, I try to be good. They're trying to adjust the balance before God. If I just do enough good things to counterbalance the bad things, that's okay. No, all of us fail to glorify God as we should. Now, here's the second part of that second thing. We are subject to His just condemnation. That's a mouthful. We are subject to the just condemnation of God. Whoa, well, that changes things. If God created you and you are accountable to God, then you either live for God, which none of us can, none of us has. We fail to glorify God as we should, and so therefore we are subject to His just condemnation. Now, we have said this before, but I want to say it again, and maybe there is someone here, perhaps for the first time, you walked into a Christian church. That happens all the time in Turkey. Somebody just walks in. What is this? With all these strange symbols and these crosses and the Alpha and the Omega and all the rest of that. And that's totally outside of their understanding. And all they've experienced is the mosque. And so they walk in and they begin to realize that if what you're saying is true, Pastor, that means that there are really only two plans. And I'm on one of them. There's no third way. There are only two roads. And I'm on one of them. I'm not in the median. There are only two foundations. I'm building my life on one of them, which is solid, the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, and the other is shifting sand. There are only two kinds of soil. It may be mixed with different kinds of things, but there's good soil and there's bad soil. It's not a third way. And when you disobey God, what does the Bible call that? Come on. Sin. But think of this. Think of sin as two things. Playing God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Playing as if, acting as if you are God. That's what sin is. Acting like I'm my own God. And it's also, because you're doing that, fighting God. So define sin as this. Sin is transgression of the law, but sin is playing God, and sin is fighting God. And once again, we are gripped with the truth out of Romans chapter 6. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How do you know if you're a sinner? How do you know? Well, yeah, but the average person, Franco, let's say, how do you know you're a sinner? Here is the average response to that if you're talking to somebody. Hey, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm at least as good as, and then point the finger and fill in the blank. Several years ago, many years ago, another church, a couple walked into my office. They're from off the street. They wanted a handout. They said they needed money. I knew that they needed much more than money. And so the first thing I did was share the gospel. We're a church. We're not a social institution. Did we give them help? I don't remember. I just remember sharing the gospel because that's what they really needed. And so as I shared the gospel with them and I told them just exactly what I've told you, God created you. He has a plan for your life that you glorify Him. Number two, I told both of them that they have, like all of us have, failed to glorify God as we should, and they are subject to His just condemnation. So as I spoke, the woman was, she was zeroed in. She was locked in. The guy was somewhere else. I don't know if he was on something, but he was not there. You know what I'm talking about. He was there physically, but his mind and his spirit were someplace else. But she even had a physical posture where, as I spoke, she was leaning into. Have you ever had that experience where somebody's interested and they're leaning into what you're saying? And I asked her if she thought that she had lived up to God's standards. Guess what she said? She said, "I'm not perfect." She didn't say it with a smile. She said, "I'm not perfect." Now, guess what she did? She pointed the finger at him. She said, "But I'm better than him." I don't remember him even hearing that. And so I told her the story of Jesus' conversation with a rich young man and how that man came and asked Jesus, "How do I have eternal life?" And what did Jesus answer? Here's what I was trying to do, is help her understand. Here's what sin is. It's failing to live up to the law of God, or transgressing the law of God. Remember, the Bible says that sin is breaking God's law. Sin is transgression of the law. And so I told her that story about the young man said, "Well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this." And Jesus nailed him with one of the commandments. So here's what I did and what I try to always do. I just walked through the commandments. Now, all of you can say the Ten Commandments. Not verbatim, but you can say them in order, can't you? This means yes. I'm not going to put you on the spot. Okay, some of you can. Peter, I bet you can. Because you've got a little sheet that has the 10-finger method of memorizing the Ten Commandments. And I've used that for years. And so you just kind of walk through it mentally. And so I just walked through it with her. And I said, let's just do a test and see how you're doing. All right, not with her. I want to do this with you. I want to see your answer to, "Am I a sinner?" Playing God and fighting God by not keeping His laws, by transgressing His laws. Law number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever let anything come between you and God? The people in Turkey were very quiet too. You don't know how much was lost in translation. And I didn't say, "This means yes, this means no." Because that would be lost in translation. But of course, you've let something come between you and God. Okay, this lady did too. The guy by that time was asleep. I don't know. Not interested. I said, "Here's the second question. Have you ever let something material, something that God has created, which may be good in itself, but have you ever let that become an idol to you that you've worshipped?" Guess what she said? Yeah. Third, I'm going to rip and run through these, okay? Third commandment, we normally think of this as no cussing, no bad words. Don't take God's name in vain. That word vain means empty. Have you ever taken God lightly? All the time. She said yes to that. Okay, well, you're 3 for 3. Let's go on to number 4. Have you always worshiped? This is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Have you always worshiped God as you should? She said no. What's the 5th commandment? Peter, what is it? Verity, you got it? Yeah, that's right. Honor your father and mother. Have you always? Come on, young people. Come on, adults. Have you always honored, obeyed? No, of course you haven't. 6th commandment, don't murder. It's really interesting when I got to this one, because I usually try to explain it and say, now this doesn't mean you've actually committed murder, you've actually killed somebody, but if you've had a hateful thought towards somebody, that's a violation of that commandment. But when I said that, she began to shake her head. And she said, years ago I was in a gang and I didn't actually physically do it, but I was a part of a group that a killing, a murder took place. And I thought, oh my, she's between me and the door. And what do you do? Anyway, I just wanted to go on and share the gospel. I said, okay, you got 6 for 6. Don't commit adultery. Be pure. V for virgin. Okay? That's what, in the sign, in the little sheet, that's what it means. And I said, have you always lived a pure life? Heavens, no. Okay, number 8. Oh, come on, what's number 8? Don't steal. You know how I know? Because in some countries, they cut off limbs for stealing. So this guy has 2 fingers missing. He's a 2-time loser. All right? Don't steal. Have you ever stolen something that wasn't yours? Yeah. Okay. Number 9, one person saying one thing, 9 people saying another. Have you ever lied? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The check's in the mail. The traffic is holding me up. We lie all the time. And 10th, by the way, this was the one that got the rich young ruler. This was the one that got the Apostle Paul. He thought he had done okay until the last one. And you think of 10 fingers saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. The American dream. Covetousness. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, when that came, I just knew that I was the worst kind of sinner. And I looked at her and I said, young lady, how many of God's laws have you broken? She said, all of them. What's that called? Sin is transgression of the law. Do you know what the wages of sin is? I just simply told her Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And I said this, that means, now wait, what's the second point? All of us have failed to glorify God as we should and are subject to His just condemnation. It's just. I've broken all of His laws, so have you. But even if you think you've only broken one, James says that if you've broken one, you're as guilty as if you'd broken the whole body. There's no way around it. Justly condemned by God. And I looked at her and I'm looking at you right now that if you hear these words, you know that you're outside of saving faith, then right now the sword of God's judgment is hanging over your head, and the only thing holding it up is a thread of God's grace, and at any moment that thread could break, the sword could fall and plunge you into a Christless eternity called hell. And oh, by the way, there is nothing you can do about it. Folks, this may be old hat for you, but there were some Muslims who had just kind of stumbled into that Christian church, that Protestant church in Samsun, Turkey, that were hearing this for the first time, even through a translator, and the wheels, the Holy Spirit was convicting and the wheels were turning. Now, let's go back to this story about this young lady. The guy over here is snoring. He is totally, and that's, listen, that's the, people are dead until the Lord quickens, and he was quickening this woman. And so when I said that right now the sword of God's judgment is hanging over your head, she felt the weight of that. And there is nothing you can do about it. Look at Samuel Bolton's quote on your worship guide. When you see that men have been, wounded by the law, then it is time to pour on the gospel oil. And so what I did, I got to the end and I said, there's nothing you can do about it. And I sat back. This is what I did. I said nothing. I think sometimes in our gospel evangelism methods, we are trying to help people out, help people not feel the weight. When people see feel wounded by the law, we need for the Holy Spirit to take His word and wound people by the law. We need them to feel the weight of the bad news so they can feel the glory of the good news. Literally, when I stopped talking, she expected me, because silence is uncomfortable, right? So we always want to jump in, fill in the empty space. She expected me to do that, and I didn't, and she started squirming physically, and finally she leaned forward and said, "Then what do I do?" I felt a little bit like Peter on the day of Pentecost, but with one person. That hasn't happened every time. This was one of those once-in-a-lifetime things, but boy, did it make an impact. And so I went to the third point. I didn't say this to her. Point three. Kind of spoil the whole thing. But point three is, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your punishment on the cross. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And I said to her, simply this, what you can't do, God has already done by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to take your punishment on the cross. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, not the Isa of the Quran, born of a virgin, did miracles, but was not the Son of God. Did not go to the cross. This Jesus of the Bible was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, fulfilled all of the prophecies of Scripture. He was the seed of Abraham, through whom the promise was given that the world would be blessed through His seed. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He kept the law perfectly, and was willing to take our place for the punishment that we deserve. Romans 5:8 says it, and we were singing about it earlier in all of the songs, but particularly Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many of you have heard this story many times. For some of you, it'll be brand new. But hear it for the first time. Again, things happen in your life. Wonderful illustration of a truth like this. But when my two oldest, neither are here today, so they won't cringe when I say that. But when my two oldest were younger, my daughter was younger than her big brother by 2 years, had done something. It was an infraction for which I had to spank her. Yes, we spanked our children growing up. Maybe we should have spanked them more sometimes. But I marched her into the room. We got the paddle. It was a Six Flags paddle. We got it Six Flags year before. Really, really good for spanking. Balsa wood, real light, but had that, sting. And so three licks. And Amy was the sensitive one. And she, "Daddy, I don't want a spanking. Please." And so I hear a knock on the door. We always try to do this in private. I knew who it was, but I said, "Who was it?" "It's Jason, her big brother." I said, "What do you want?" He said, "Dad, I want to come in and talk." So I said, "No, I'm spanking Amy. I'm disciplining your daughter. I mean, your sister. So wait till after." "No, Dad, I need to talk to you." So I said, "Okay, come in." And so he came up, and unbelievable. Where did this come from? But he said, "Dad, I don't want you to spank Amy." And I said, "That's a very nice thought, but she broke..." I didn't say it quite like this. "She broke the law." I'm trying to get a point across. "She deserves the punishment." And he said, "Dad, would you spank me instead of her?" And I thought, there is a sermon illustration I will use for the rest of my life. And I said, "Oh, whoa. Now wait, you didn't do this, did you?" "No, perfectly innocent in that." Not in life, in that. I said, "You're willing to take your sister's punishment." I was trying to emphasize this. "You're willing to take as her big brother your sister's punishment so she won't have to be punished. Is that what you're saying?" He said, "Yes, Dad, that's what I'm saying." I turned to Amy and I said, "Amy, your big brother wants to take your punishment so you don't have to get a spanking. Would that be okay with you?" She would be a fool not to accept that. And yet people hear the gospel every week just like this, and they walk out of those doors not receiving the Savior who took the punishment of His people. So when she said that, "Okay, go out, shut the door behind you," I knew she was listening. And so I whispered to Jason, I said, "Look, I don't have the heart to spank you, so what I'm going to do is hit the bed, make it sound like I'm spanking. I want you to, you know." So I hit the bed. He screams. I said, "No, tone it down. I'm not killing you. I'm spanking you." And so when they were through, yeah, obviously, you know the, this is a picture. And I brought her back in. I said, "You guys are way, way young." They were little. And I said, "But this, someday you're going to understand better. This is a picture of what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. He willingly took our punishment. He's our big brother." And He said, "I'll stand in the place of," and then insert your name, "so that they don't have to be punished for an eternity." Now, here's the difference in that story and the biblical reality. I pulled the punch. I faked it. I didn't really spank Jason. But the Heavenly Father did not pull any punches. He did not stay Abraham's hand from plunging the knife into his son. He poured out, look at Isaiah, He poured out the full measure of His wrath that you and I deserve on His son on the cross. And it was finished. It was done. This young lady was saying, "Wow, I've never heard that before." And I said, "But it's not over. There's something you must do. You must know the truth. We've talked about this before. You must know the truth in your mind." Are you getting this down on paper in your heart? You must know the truth in your mind. You must receive it into your heart. you must submit to it with your will. Let me say that again. Pastor, aren't you adding work? No, this is all a part of it. You must know the truth in your mind. You can't just all of a sudden do something that you don't know about. So you have to know and hear the gospel. That's why preaching the gospel is so important. You have to receive it into your heart. That part of your being that just receives the truth and then submit to it with your will. We said this a couple of weeks ago. If you take it into your mind and it goes no further, in other words, if this has just been a sermon, you've taken it into your mind and it goes no further, it'll be what James calls dead faith that can't save. If you've taken it into your mind, you've believed it in your heart, but you do not submit by turning away, that is what James calls demonic faith. The demons believe in their hearts and they shudder. They tremble at the reality, but they have not submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? It means that you must repent and believe. You must turn away from what? Sin. Not that you'll never sin again. You're not saying that. Turn away from what is sin? Playing God and, come on, fighting God. Turn away from that. And turn by faith to Jesus Christ. You see, God is offering you a gift. Some of you, for the first time, you've heard this message, and He's offering you the gift of salvation. But what's your posture according to Romans chapter 3? If God's offering you a gift, what do you do? Come on, what do you do? What's the problem? You can't take what you're turned away from. And Romans 3 says, all have turned aside. Each man has gone his own way. So repent means change your posture. Turn and receive by faith the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus and He is the treasure and He is the gift. What do you think that young lady did that day in my office? She said, I want to do that. And we prayed. Now, just repeating a prayer doesn't do anything, but if she truly, she heard the gospel, she had it in her mind, it sure seemed like it was working its way into her heart, and she sure seemed like she was submitting to it with her will. And so the verse that I use often out of Hebrews is, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't say, I've heard this before. This is just old hat. I can go my way. Today, would you? Would you hear the truth? Would you receive it? And would you submit to it with all of your will? Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Receive what Jesus did on the cross in your place. And if you do, the Bible guarantees you will be saved from your sins. You will join a new family of those who have been forgiven, and you will have eternal life. God promises to save you. When He saves you, He will change you. And unlike people, God never makes a promise He won't keep. And unlike people, God never makes a promise that is too good to be true. It almost sounds like it, doesn't it? Too good to be true. But too true to be missed. Amen. Father, I thank You for the gospel. God, I know who I am. I know who I was. Before Christ, I know what I deserve, even to this day, standing right here in this place. I am so grateful that at a point in time, a preacher was just faithful enough to share the gospel. And I heard it with my mind. I received it in my heart. I trusted it with my will, and it's been up and down since then, sure. But Lord, I've trusted you, and I'm grateful. And many, many people in this room have done that. But today, oh God, I pray for that person, that man, that woman, that teenager, that child who has heard the truth and who genuinely, sincerely wants to respond and turn away from sin and follow Christ. And I pray that today would be the day of salvation, and I pray that you might lead that person into conversations either after the service or with family or whatever the case may be, so that they would become a part of your forever family. For that we are grateful. Father, it is so good to be a part, as Toby was saying earlier, of a church that opens its arms to those who know you and love you, and for those who are seeking, and for those, Lord, who are lost. And Lord, I pray that we will continue to be a church that does that, that holds fast and holds forth the gospel treasure in Jesus Christ. So thank you for hearing our prayer. I pray that would be done today for many in this room. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.